Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Spiritual Unity Radio Network, a station dedicated to the concept that all manifestations of the divine are equally valid. Join Reverend Terry Power HP, Lord Onyx, and all the hosts 7 nights a week for programming covering a wide range of spiritual topics right here on Blog Talk Radio. Under a Shady Tree with Lord Terry and Lord Onyx. Come on in, grab a glass of sweet iced tea and sit right down. These Southern Pagan boys are about to start their talk. And now, here's Lord Terry and Lord Onyx.
And good evening, everybody. Good afternoon, good morning, good wherever in the world you are. This is Reverend Terry Power, and you are under a shady tree with Terry and Robin. It's no longer Terry and Onyx, and we'll be getting that fixed here in the next week or two. How are you doing tonight, my lady?
I'm doing okay this evening. I'm still fighting the darn sinus infection, and I'm not feeling my usual chipper self, but I am here, and I'm ready to go, and hopefully this will finally be over in the next 2 days.
Yeah, well, let's hope so. Well, I'll be home tomorrow to take care of you and coddle you a little bit and pamper you through the weekend.
Yeah, that sounds good.
All right. And yes, I am again out of town. For those of you that did not listen on Tuesday night or haven't already heard, I am in Tulsa, Oklahoma. My work has me out here teaching a class to Cherokee Nation Security and Defense Division of Cherokee Nation businesses. And I had a great conversation today, actually, with one of the members of management with the Security and Defense Division. And we were talking about, you know, my Cherokee heritage and heritage preservation and all the work that's being done to preserve the Cherokee heritage over here and resurrect the Cherokee spoken language and the written language. In fact, I was told today that iPhones, one of the only Native American written language that is available for the iPhone, is Cherokee. So Cherokee kids around here in Oklahoma, I actually text each other in Cherokee written language.
Cool.
So I thought that was seriously cool, and I'm going to be set up with a ton of resources to learn more about my heritage, and including the spirituality of the Cherokee, the old spirituality before the coming of Europeans. And so that in itself was an exciting day, and got a hat gifted to me a ball cap today from the Cherokee Nation Security and Defense. And this evening I picked up a lapel pin. Those of you that know me know I collect pins, and I got a pin with the Cherokee Nation logo, including the seven-pointed star representing the seven clans. So it was a pretty exciting day for me, and I wanted to share all that with you guys because I'm going to be getting a whole lot more information about my Cherokee spiritual heritage and learning a lot more about that, and that excites me to no end. So I've just been busting to share that with everybody, so it's been a great trip, and looks like I'll be coming back out here and doing some more training with them, and so it's been a very exciting trip for me. So anyway, with that said,
it does sound
yesterday. Well, let's see, what's the word I would use? Shock. That's the word I would use. Yesterday sucked. Today, as bad as yesterday sucked, today shined. So the pendulum swung so far in the opposite direction as to erase yesterday. Mm-hmm. And I come to you guys refreshed and excited. So now we have a special guest with us tonight. Navasi, you joined us. I thought I heard your voice in there a second ago.
I'm here.
Hey, Nav.
Right.
Hi, everybody.
I understand from these two wonderful ladies that tonight's topic actually grew out of a conversation that they were having about etiquette in rituals, particularly group ritual, event rituals, and all of that kind of stuff. So I think I'm going to slide back for a minute, let you two get the conversation started, and then I'll jump back in.
Okay. You know, there really are no questions per se tonight, other than you are correct that Navasi and I were having a conversation on the phone, and I actually was saying to her, you know, I need some topics for the show. I'm not real, you know, for some of the shows, I'm not really sure what's needed out there in the community. And I know, you know, Niv is always out there, you know, knee deep in lots of different communities and lots of different groups. And so she made an observation, and when she started talking about it, I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to have you on the show, and you can, instead of me trying to paraphrase what you're telling me, let's just talk about it on the radio so that you can say, you know, these are some of the things I've observed, and this is the way I see it. And, you know, maybe I'm wrong, but, you know, food for thought. So Niv, we were talking about the fact that there seems to be a great lack of ritual etiquette in particular going on out there in the community. I know over the last several years I've noticed that at some of the events that we go to, that ritual seems to be, used to be, you know, 15, 20 years ago, ritual was a big part of the events. And it seems all of a sudden that the partying is becoming more important, and the actual rituals are taking a back seat. And I know that there's been a sort of, how can I put this, an ideology forming up that it's all right to show up for ritual in an inebriated or altered state. And I personally have an issue with that, but I know that you've noticed lots of other things, little things. So why don't you talk a little bit about what you see commonly out there that needs, you think, to maybe be improved?
The main thing that I'm seeing, not so much festivals, I'm just talking about local events, and I'm not knocking anybody, so I don't need the bad mail. If you do, send it to Terry. What I'm seeing most often or solitaries who might want to join public ritual.
Mm-hmm.
And public ritual, it depends on the group, if it's truly public or not. Because, you know, there's these little, and it happens in every community, there's all these little micro wars that are going on because of personality conflicts or whatever. But what I'm seeing most often is practitioners that are joining in to a, we'll say, public event, at a public event, they don't know what to do. They don't know how to enter a circle. They don't know where they're supposed to stand. They don't know a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not just solitaires. I'm seeing it, and, you know, even coveners from other groups are in complete shock. Okay, I'm supposed to stand here, and then do I go through this gate? Oh, there's somebody over here. They're not. I think the problem is, truly, when they're announcing circle at these local events, they are not announcing before entering, you must pass through this gate. This way you get saved, or you get oiled, you get anointed. But they're not even doing that.
It is one of the weak moments often in any ritual, and you can tell, when you're setting up ritual for a large group like that, or a group that has not worked together often, you really have to make a clear indication of, here is where you enter circle. You have to come past the high priest and priestess or whatever and be welcomed into circle.
Right.
You know, if you're going to ask the quintessential, how do you enter, you know, and then, but if people don't know what they're supposed to say, I can actually remember the first time I was asked, you know, how do you enter, and looking at the person and thinking, I don't know, you know, the person behind me, you know, sweetly leaned forward and whispered in my ear, in perfect love and perfect trust. And I was like, oh, yeah, okay.
You know? Yeah, you go over there.
yeah, I read that. I read that somewhere. And then the high priest
right.
and the priestess would sort of, you know, wave you, okay, you know, walk this way, go around that way, and find your place in circle. And you don't see that much anymore. You see people just saying, hey, everybody, come on, get in circle. And people just are all standing in a amoeba of some sort. You know, there's entrance.
Even when there is an entrance, I don't think that people are educated, are told, you know, we want you to come over here. It's not clearly defined.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think sometimes just having marshals or, you know, whatever you want to call them.
Circle guardians.
Guardian.
Yeah.
You know, that's certainly a term that you hear. But if you want to, you know, not try to, you know, to try to avoid terms that might be, you know, have other connotations, you know, even marshals or just, you know, ushers of some sort, whatever you want to call them.
Yeah.
But people who are specifically, you know, even wearing a...
That's your job.
Even wearing a stole or a sash or something that denotes them as part of the ritual caste, and their job is to guide people where they're supposed to be and to help them understand where they should be. It's not, you know, it's not a failing of the individuals that don't have any idea. It's a failing
right.
of the people that don't provide that information to them.
Right.
And
there's a failure of communication.
Right. There's a failure of communication, and one of the things that I love about what we do here is that we work on communicating.
Mm-hmm.
We work on sharing this with people. You know, something as
right.
simple as having a couple of people in a sash, that's job. Their whole job is to make sure people are in the right place.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
How much easier would even a small group ritual be if there was a guide, someone there saying, you know, go here. You know, the entrance is over here. Come on, I'll walk with you.
Well,
right.
One of the things I always did, you know, I've said this before, I've talked about it before, for 10 years, every month I did a full moon, an open full moon ritual on the beach in Seaside Heights, New Jersey, when I was High Priestess of the Mid-Atlantic Pagan Alliance, and I never knew who was going to show up. I never knew if the people who showed up had ever practiced before. I didn't know anything about these people. And so at the appointed time for the ritual, we weren't all down on the beach. We all would meet in the little gazebo on the boardwalk, and then I would lay out for everyone very quickly an outline of this is how the ritual is going to go. We're all going to go down to the beach, and everybody's going to come through and, you know, past the high priest and myself, and we're going to hug you, and we're going to ask you this, and you're going to say this, and then we're all going to walk around, you know, clockwise into the circle, and you'll find your spot. Then we're going to call quarters. Then we're going to do this. Then we're going to do that, so that people knew what to expect.
Right.
And it didn't take more than 5 minutes. You know,
well, exactly. I did the same thing with open Sabbaths in Gulfport.
Yeah.
When I was down in Florida, and we ran open Sabbaths on the beach. I had a little beachside park, and we did the same thing. You know, every open Sabbath became to us, in a small degree, a teaching ritual.
Well, it's very similar to what I did down in Galveston. Galveston's an island off outside of Houston, and
all of us on the coast. Look at that.
Way down south, way down Texas south. But you know, you introduce yourself. Okay, this is what I'm going to do. This is what we're going to do. You will pass through this. These ladies are going to help you, usher you, and go on about our business. This is how we're going to do it before we get there. You know.
Exactly.
And but a lot of people now, what I'm seeing now, it's not like that, especially at open circles here. Are usually ran by a particular group. They're not done very often, and they're pretty good about designating someone or two people to either anoint or sage. And that I don't have a problem with that. What I have the problem is are these outdoor events, and like Robin says, I mean, hey, we're going to get in circle, come on in. And I have real issues with that. That's not how I was trained. You know, Robin, you and I talked about it before. When I have my own personal circle with my coven, my ladies, or whomever's there, but mostly my practitioners, will come in. They have to pass through water, and they are either saged or anointed, or I hug them. And then they enter the circle. They know, they've already decided between themselves where they're going to be.
Right.
But because we're such a small group, we're just starting out and we're picky about who we let in. But that's our own practice. But as a wee tiny witch, newbie, get out of here, dogs. Sorry. I was taught that you had to be clean inside and out before you entered the circle. When you entered this, I was part of the Yellow Rose of Texas for many years, and it was a very large coven, and it became so huge, it became an organization. But even when we did join in circle as the large giant group, there were, quote-unquote, guardians to the gates to, you know, to anoint you or to sage you or give you the hug or ask you this question. There was someone there. There was someone designated with a red bandana or a red sash or a yellow, whatever the day was. They were ushered in. We would like for you people to stand here. And, you know, they entered the circle in large groups. 20 people at a time, they'd already been saved and anointed, they would stand here to the east. Ooh, looky here, we've got more people coming into the north. And it would go completely around the circle before we knew it. Everybody had gotten their blessing to enter and were clean, meaning physically and mentally clean. Now, I'm not seeing that.
Yeah.
I'm not... where did that part go?
Well, I think
I was trained to enter the circle. You know that you enter the circle and, you know, have some form of anointing or challenge or something.
Mm-hmm.
Some welcome. You enter in a line. You don't just walk up to the circle like you're attending a theater in the round.
Yep.
You enter the circle pre-ordained.
Well,
Go ahead, Robin.
I think one of the things that has begun to happen at events is that people are treating ritual more like theater. You know, at least, I had been out of the community for a few years, and with recently having attended some public rituals at public events, it is becoming less like actual ritual and more like theater, and people are taking it more like something they watch versus something they are actively participating in. And even right down to the way the people at the one event cast circle, nobody who was in attendance at the circle was actually inside the circle. When they cast circle,
they did a blessing on the inside to the outside. Yeah, I know.
Yeah, which appalled me. And I just was, you can't do that. I mean, that's just making this theater, and that's just a dead, empty circle now. And all these people standing around are not part of the
show. And they're watching the show.
And you're not getting an experience because you're not feeling it energetically.
Because the energy is basically trapped inside.
That's right. And so they're not going to get anything. They're going to come away from that ritual and be like, well, that was dull, you know.
Right, right.
And that is lending itself to watering down rituals in public. I'm sorry, Terry, go ahead.
Okay, the one point that you're bringing up that you've mentioned before, and you're reiterating or expanding on, it reminds me that, like you said, so many of these events that we've been seeing, ritual is almost an afterthought, and the theme of the ritual, right. Well, when we used to do the events over in Indiana, and, at the event near where Midian is, with, in fact, some of the people that we, that we saw at Horn and Honey, when Joe and I used to do the rituals there and the events at the other side, we built the theme of the weekend around the Sabbath. And my articles were out there. It was back when I was writing my Sabbath articles. So the theme, those articles were presented, were handed out copies of it. Everybody kind of knew this was the theme of the ritual we're going to do. It was fully participatory. I don't consider, ritual to be a spectator sport. And so you're going to be involved. And so when we did this, we did it in a, in the main field. Everything was surrounding, all the activities of the day were surrounding this main circle. And that's where we did, that's where we did ritual. And that's where we partied later, the same bonfire. Once we, devoked the circle and had a period of breaking bread or whatever we needed to do to ground ourselves, we would end up back there drumming and dancing. And everything happened around that.
Based on that.
Right.
Yeah, based on that butter.
Around
that
the
built
ritual.
That, yeah.
And I see that to a certain degree being lost. In my opinion, an event. And this is, and this is, in my opinion, I look forward to your letters, cern.org@gmail.com. In my opinion, an event should be built around a ritual, not a ritual thrown into an event.
Right.
Now, I could be,
and I agree
I
with
could
you
be
on that.
On my own little tangent, but
I think the problem is truly
Samhain would be to get together and celebrate Samhain, and let's have an event around it and spend a couple of nights in the woods.
That sounds all nice and... I know of a particular, and I can't name them because I just don't think it's fair. A particular excuse me?
I said, don't bother naming them. Just go on.
Okay. They're out in Ohio, and they put on a really nice festival. But before any of the festivities begin, they start a day early, those, you know, like the presenters and the authors and the musicians and all that. They themselves, along with whoever's helping them, and I've seen it, I know these people, they are true to their word. They will have ritual that day as people are entering into the campsite. And, you know, they know who's supposed to show up when. And so they will coordinate their ritual, welcoming and blessing. They need all the blessings they get because you don't know what you're going to get in the crowd. So they bless their event. And like you said, all that fire that was created for that event burns all night long. In fact, it burns all weekend long. It's that same fire. Someone is the fire tender. And at night, you know, after the classes and the hoo-ha and the partying and whatever, okay, fine. But after that's all simmered down, then they all gather at the fire. There might be drumming. There might be someone. There might be storytelling. There might be another impromptu class. But they are true to their word. They do this every year. I've been to 4 of the 7 events that they've done. And I absolutely love the place because they are true to their path.
Yeah.
But
well, let me tell you what we do. Oh, go ahead. We had an event at the farm. I don't know, a couple or three years ago. Back when I had the farm north of Allentown. And we had an event there. And I know we had about 40 people show up for the event. People were staying in hotels because we really didn't have facilities on site, but, you know, it worked out pretty well. We were only about 5 miles from the hotel. But we had opening ritual on Friday night. We had an opening ritual, and we invoked spirit, and we lit a candle in a lantern. And it was a large enough candle, the candle was kept lit on the altar the entire weekend. And when we had our final ritual on Sunday, and before everybody left, we extinguished that candle, and we had the presence of spirit invoked, present in that, you know, in represented by that lantern and the candle in it the entire weekend.
Oh. And as it should be.
And that was a very cool thing. And I wish I could say it was my idea. I'll give credit to Alyssa Maxson for it being her idea. I wish I could claim credit. But I'd give credit where credit's due, and it was Alyssa's idea. And it was a wonderful idea. And we had this, when we did the opening ritual, we cast the boundary all the way to the edge of the property. We didn't just include the ritual space. And we didn't take down the boundary. We left it the whole weekend. Mm-hmm. We cut a gate, and we left the entire property within a boundary, separate ritual space, sacred space, for the entire event.
Well, again, going back to my MPA days, when we would have the event in Lebanon State Forest, when, you know, a camping event, 4 days, 5 days in the woods, 300 families, it was the first thing we would always do when we would arrive on site, is we would set the wards for the property and the land and create it as a sacred space so that no matter what transpired there during the weekend, it was inside sacred space. And anybody
right.
who is an event organizer worth their salt should be doing that, because that is the beginning of protecting the people that you become responsible for when they step on your land.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And I agree.
All right, ladies. Ladies, we're at the bottom of the hour. Before we launch into another subversion of this topic, or a subtopic within this topic, I'm in kind of a weird and goofy mood, and we're talking about people of different paths coming together at events and sharing time together. So I bet Robin's already figured out what song I plan to play.
Let me think.
All right, Murphy's Midnight Rounder, Wreck of the Modern Pagan. It just seems appropriate for tonight's conversation, and I particularly enjoyed meeting Brad and Teresa and Nancy at the at Horn and Honey and having them on the show. And when they did this song at Horn and Honey during their show, they actually mentioned Spiritual Unity Radio Network and the fact that we play this song for our listeners. So called us out by name, which is pretty cool. So with our friends Brad and Teresa in mind, and with all of you listening coming together from multiple paths, we're going to share Wreck of the Modern Pagan by Murphy's Midnight Rounders, and we'll be back to talk about coming together in groups in just a few minutes. Stick around, everybody.
Plastic handles, ninja swords, and simulated crystal orbs in unread print of Raise Big Blue. He'll teach young women what he knows if they take off all their clothes and spiral dance into his bedroom. She won't say marry me because she's a vegetarian. She's afraid it violates the reed. She only reads Fiona Horn and believes she is reborn from an ancient Pictish queen. It's fun to be a ceremonial Wiccan druid shaman. Make the rules up as you go along. I wanna be a ceremonial Wiccan druid shaman. Come back in another life if I get it wrong.
Pixelated motherboards and three-pronged grounded power cords is coming in the chat room on Yahoo. His high priest is in NYC, his priestess is in Germany. The court is called from no one has a clue. They read their screens by candlelight, and each one does his own great rite consisting of the alternate keys. F7 scribes a circle round, and F8 takes the circle down. F9 types a hearty blessed be.
It's fun to be a ceremonial Wiccan druid shaman. Make the rules up as you go along. I wanna be a ceremonial Wiccan druid shaman. Come back in another life if I get it wrong.
Why do people laugh his way and shake their heads and walk away when he says he's a Virgo through and through? He wants to study Salima and the mystic Kabbalah, but Hebrew words are giving him the blues. He understands the Sephiroth from Kether down to Yesera. He even knows what's meant by 661. He won't call his tradition witchcraft. It's more like H.P. Lovecraft. All hail the Necronomicon.
It's fun to be a ceremonial Wiccan druid shaman. Make the rules up as you go along. I want to be a ceremonial Wiccan druid shaman. Come back in another life if I get it wrong.
All he wears is gothic black, and tattooed on his gothic back, the scene of Jesus hanging on the cross. The reference is cursory, and hanging from his rosary, a pentacle he says that someone lost. He only listens to death metal, cause he says it's spiritual. He wants to play guitar like Jimmy Page. Mom's patient with his attitude, her past, is Trixie Druitt. She hopes that he'll come around someday.
It's fun to be a ceremonial Wiccan Druitt shaman. Make the rules up as you go along. I want to be a ceremonial Wiccan Druitt shaman. Come back in another life if I get it wrong.
He learned his sense of history from RPGs like D&D. He thinks Gary Gygax is a god. His paladin keeps getting trounced by wizard clerics who jump out and turn his +2 arrows into mud. The magic that he learns from books like D&D and Terry Brooks he tried to use in Circle once or twice. Last time he woke up in a funk, in a Mitsubishi trunk, 'cause demons really don't play nice.
It's fun to be a ceremonial Wiccan Druitt shaman. Make the rules up as you go along. I wanna be a ceremonial Wiccan Druitt shaman. Come back in another life if I get it wrong.
He's TOS and OTO and BTW Borneo. His voodoo priestess grew up in KC. He says his first is Frostian, his second is Arthurian, his third he got while studying Reiki. He reads books by Bonowitz, Grimaldi, and De Budapest, in volumes signed by Raven Silver Moon. His path may seem a bit deranged, eclecticism is his game. I think he's added Baptist in there too.
It's fun to be a ceremonial Wiccan Druitt shaman. Make the rules up as you go along. I want to be a ceremonial Wiccan Druitt shaman. Come back in another life if I get it wrong.
The Viking path's the one for him, and it's just not a silly whim. His great, 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 great granddad did it too. His songs use funny sounding words. 1,000 years they ain't been heard, and some of them are written in ancient runes. He looks upon Paganistan as something to be conquered, and his horn is always filled with meter brew. He laughs at silly pagan folk and thinks he knows more than the Pope. His Mjolnir stuck right up his ass, it's true.
It's fun to be a ceremonial Wiccan Druitt shaman. Make the rules up as you go along. I wanna be a ceremonial Wiccan Druitt shaman. Come back in another life if I get it wrong.
One power in the universe, and we are perfect manifestations of that power.
And as such, we pray. We pray for peace. We pray for love. We pray for stability. We pray for the nation in which we live. We pray for the world.
We will it. We manifest it. We draw it to us. We receive it. We accept it, and we give thanks for it. And by our will, so mote it be.
Terry and Onyx on the Spiritual Unity Radio Network. We're glad you're here. And now, back to the show.
We'll move you to Virginia.
I love our rejoin music. Hi, everybody. This is Reverend Terry Power. And you are listening to Under a Shady Tree with Terry and Robin. How are you over there tonight, my lady?
Oh, okay.
Okay. And we are joined tonight by our special guest, Nivasi. How you doing?
Hanging in there. Doing okay. Yep.
All right.
You know you're stuck with me.
All right. And I want to welcome up back all of our listeners who were enjoying the break and Murphy's Midnight Rounders' Wreck of the Modern Pagan. And it was, again, an appropriate song for tonight, since we have been talking about people of multiple paths coming together and doing ritual together and festivals. And one of the things that I was thinking about during the break, when we were talking about entering the circle, and this is going to come up in the latter part of this conversation as well, you need to, you know, if you're uncomfortable or not knowing what's going on with something, speak up.
Mm-hmm.
As an example, when we did our midsummer ritual, one of my best friends was in attendance. Now, he is not Wiccan. He was attending the ritual with us, and of course, he was there for the hand fasting. More than the midsummer part of the ritual. And when we were lining up to enter the circle, and we were talking before the break about anointing and entering the circle through a gate, he noticed that the young lady doing the anointing was using a pentacle symbol for the anointing. And he turns to me and says, "I'm not with him. I'm not sure I'm comfortable with the pentacle." And I said, "Well, you know, that's valid." So I said, "Well, what if we do a Celtic cross, just a simple plus sign with a circle around it, or a solar cross?" And he said, "Hey, that's cool." And so I went to the young lady and told her, you know, for him, please do the solar cross or the Celtic cross. And we went on with the ritual, and nothing else changed. And it was simply a matter of he spoke. Okay, and that's really the key important issue here. He spoke. He wasn't intimidated. He wasn't frightened. He wasn't going, "Oh, I don't know, somebody's going to get upset if I say something." No, he just said something to me. And he said, and he expressed his feelings. "I'm not sure I'm comfortable with that." I understood, and my action was to make an accommodation for his belief structure. And everybody went on, and everything went well. I think that's something that we miss a lot of times, is we don't speak. We're afraid to speak up. We're afraid to express, you know, how something makes us feel. So I wanted to get your ladies' thoughts on that, and then we're going to move on to talking about etiquette within and behavior within the circle. Once we've done the anointing and we've moved inside the circle, now how do we behave?
Who wants to go first?
Both of y'all.
I'll have you go.
Well, the way I was taught, and I believe a lot of it was old school witchcraft, we were told in the very beginning, you enter the circle with respect and with reverence, and hold yourself that way. You know, we're going to move some energy here. We're going to, you know, we're not just going to rely on the priest or the priestess. We ourselves in this circle are responsible for moving this energy from one side to the other, or make it go to the center. That we had a job. We knew we were supposed to do something. And it was conveyed that way, you know. Not so much by the quote-unquote anointers or the people that sage juror, whatever that particular person was doing, it was told to us before we even got there. This is what we're going to do. This is where you will stand. When you enter into the circle, either an usher or you will walk clockwise into the circle, and you will come to the very end, and there, you'll have people following you. And that's how you create that circle. But you must enter the circle with full respect and trust, not like trust them with your life, but you're going to trust the person next to you on you to be themselves in that circle. Behave. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't want you to, you know, drop to your knees or anything, you know, oh my God. But you do enter the circle with a sense of respect, not just for the priest or the priestess. It's respect for yourself. And I don't think
respect to the God.
Understood. But I don't think that's conveyed enough, even in my own local community. You know? And it's a shame, and I don't know it's because they weren't trained, or they just don't know. It's never, you know, and I'm not going to knock it, but a lot of people do rely on pagan authors. Mm-hmm. Not once do you ever see in any of the books how to do this. You're not told.
Yeah.
So when you do inner circle for the first time in real life, real time, you feel sort of stupid, mm-hmm. unless someone can tell you that. Yeah. And there's always this assumption that everyone knows how to inner circle. Not necessarily do they.
Right. Yeah. No, I mean, that's valid. I mean, we don't spend enough time communicating. And
that's a viable part of the ritual itself.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, I mean, ritual, in my opinion, ritual starts when you step into the circle. Actually, when you step up to the person, and well, I mean, I'm gonna say the physical aspect of it. I mean, of course, ritual starts within yourself before you even get up to the person that's doing the anointing.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
But
it's no different.
But the physical parts of it start with the anointing, and it should carry all the way through. It's no different.
It is no different than you walk into any temple. It's no different in when you walk into any church, regardless of the path. You walk in prepared for something to happen.
Yeah.
You know, you walk mm-hmm. in with respect of the people that are there, because they're there to get the same thing you're going to get something. You know, not physical, but you're going to get this energy, you're going to get a lesson. And you might learn something about whatever, you know, whatever the topic is. But people aren't maybe it's my own frustrations, but I really believe circle begins before you get into circle. That's just me. Because it has to be openly communicated.
I agree that there's a communication. There's also a personal participatory attitude and preparation. You know, I was talking about the physical aspects of it. You know,
what you're doing anyways when you're going into circle. You're creating a temple.
Well, I agree. I'm saying it starts with the anointing before you ever enter into the circle. And it carries through the entire ritual. Now, the preparatory work you should do beforehand, getting in the right mindset. Absolutely. I'm just talking about the physical aspects of it start before you know, when you're approaching.
When you're standing in line.
Right, when you're standing in line, you start it.
Yes, you yourself,
exactly.
Though.
You,
yes.
You know, you started the physical aspects of it. And sometimes that's the place to get your head straight, too. You know, and you start,
sure.
And while you're in line waiting, you're sitting here, you know, you're getting your ritual mindset, you're now stepping into a different place. You're now entering the presence of God. And that's what people seem to be missing so much, is that when we're doing ritual, we are stepping into the presence of the God. We're not just standing around having a coffee clutch. We're entering into the presence of the divine.
Right.
And we are there to participate in a form of communion with the divine.
I agree. I absolutely agree.
And so many times I see that attitude lacking. It's missed. I look forward to your letters. CERN.org@gmail.com. But I mean, it amazes me the lack of respect that is.
And I think a lot of it too, Terry. I believe a lot of it too is because there's a lack of, I hate saying the word, training to the HP and HPS. Mm-hmm. There is a lack of the people that are facilitating, whether they're HP or HPS, doesn't matter, but at the time, that's what they're doing. There is still a lack of guidance for them because they are the ones that have to communicate to the gathering what's happening. And we're not talking about just, you know, fireworks and sparklers. We're talking about the real deal.
Yeah.
You know,
Let me make sure I understand. Make sure that I'm understanding what you're saying.
Okay.
Your opinion that you're stating is that the ritual facilitators, the ritual leaders, are not being prepared to be ritual leaders and ritual facilitators.
Correct.
That they have not been prepared previously. So what you're saying is that we in the leadership, we that have been doing this for 20 years, longer, we are the people that need to be training our people to be good facilitators. It's up to us. If those people aren't prepared, then we have failed. We have failed them, and we failed everyone else. So we as leaders, I use the word elders in the community, those of us that have been around forever, those of us that have been doing this, that know these things, if we're not sharing it, then we're part of the problem.
Mm-hmm. I agree with that. However, there are groups that, for whatever reason, not hive off, but they begin to, okay, I'm not really happy with this circle, I'm going to go over here, and we're going to do our own thing. And I understand that. It happens, just like any other congregation. But what I'm seeing, like you said, there's a lack of leadership qualities. It's not qualities, it's just lack of training.
Mm-hmm.
However, they don't want you to train them. They really don't. Because they're so PO'd, and they're going to go out on their own. And you can't train somebody that doesn't, you know, you can lead them to water, but you can't make them drink. So it's not necessarily, that, Terry. I mean, it could be a multitude of reasons why they don't want to be. Maybe they want to, like, okay, these are true Wicca. Maybe we don't want to do that. Maybe we just want to be goddess worshippers or lamp worship, whatever. But they're not happy for whatever reason in that circle, and that's fine. But the people that are saying that they are the leaders aren't really leaders. They're close followers, but they're not leaders. And I see that often, a lot often. And you, like I said, you can't force feed someone. You cannot force feed them. I've attended. The solution is to sit down, and we have done this. There are a few HPs and HPSs that we will go and have a non-pressure coffee, and we'll discuss it. And if they ask questions, be prepared to answer them. You know, we can't tell you that. It's third-degree secret. Oh, suey. You know? I heard that for years, and then I realized that's a dang joke.
Now, ritual leadership is not a third-degree secret.
No, it's not.
Ritual leadership is something we ought to be teaching people as early as possible.
Because and this is where, when you do inner circle, you watch what's going on. You see who plays what role. You know, and when you go home, and I've asked my group, ladies, when you're at home, tell me how you do your ritual at home. Well, we don't call the quarters, we don't do this, we don't do that. Okay, where do you raise the energy from if you don't call these quarters? At least get the guy, what do? Put a shiny at the front door? I mean, I want to know what you do to raise the energy, just you and your altar. You tell me what you do.
Well, it's your personal ritual. It starts in the home. It starts with our personal, individual relationship with the divine. And if we can't enter into the presence of the divine in respect in our own homes, then how can we expect to effectively lead ritual and help people to understand the dignity and respect due our gods when we're leading?
Correct.
If we can't do it at home, if we don't have ritual at home, then you can't do it with others.
Like turning a 3-year-old loose in a China store. You know, I mean, it is. It enters all kinds of chaos.
Okay.
And I do believe there should. And I've asked locals, HPSs and HPs here. And I've even asked Robin a few times, tell me what you need. What is it that you need other than my own observations? Sometimes we'll talk on the phone. But you know what? That's almost unfair to the other ones that don't come and, you know. Everybody that I know here locally has my phone number. You know?
Right.
Let's make a day. Let's go and, you know, sit here on the back porch. We'll have a conversation here. You want to go to the restaurant? We'll go to the restaurant. You know, but you have to come just like everybody else to inner circle with respect.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, well, ladies, we are a couple of minutes away from the top of the hour. So I know there were some issues that we didn't touch on. You know, we got as far as an attitude of respect. And then we took that and ran off in another, to its conclusion. Which I think, you know, I think if the attitude of respect is there, the rest of this will fall into place.
It should.
I know Robin had mentioned something about, you know, who do you go to cut a circle? I mean, you know, I mean, cut a door if you need to get out of the circle. You don't just walk out of the circle. You know, how does one go about that? What are some of the do's and don'ts? And let's see if we can do this in about, you know, 2 or 3, 4 minutes. Just a quick list of do's and don'ts.
Yep. Well, you know, we did touch on the fact that if you have an issue, you need to speak up. But one of the things I see constantly is, you know, you're the high priest or the high priestess, you're doing a ritual, and all of a sudden you know, somebody comes forward and whispers in your ear and you can see the look of consternation on their face. What do you mean you need to be cut out? I mean, and it's just so it's unkind, unprofessional, and it embarrasses the person who's coming forward, which is why people don't want to do it.
Right.
If you have somebody pre-designated, you know, okay, well, in this circle, if somebody needs to be cut out, you're going to go see Joe over there. And so everybody will know that if they go see Joe, that he'll help them. And you set that up in advance.
Right.
When you set it up in advance with Joe, and you set it up in advance with everybody standing in circle. And again, this is communication. But
the
you
same
have
usher
to,
people.
Yes. But you have to be kind when people make mistakes as the high priest or priestess. You have to be there to guide them and let them know, you know, it's okay. And not let that throw you off your game and not be thinking, oh my gosh, now my ritual is not perfect. It's not exactly what I wanted it to be. Because I got news for you. It never will be.
It never is.
I can't tell you how many times I have sitting down and written an outline about what I want to talk about, and you get into circle and it completely leaves your head and you start rambling and talking about whatever it is the gods want you to talk about. You know, you're standing there and this stuff's coming out of your mouth and all of a sudden you're like, why am I talking about this? It's because you are in the presence of your gods and you are, you know, having this communication with them and they're using you. They're using you as a vessel to get across a message that somebody in that circle needs to hear. Sometimes that somebody is you, the high priest or priestess.
Right.
You know, and also someone else. So you have to always be flexible, be prepared for the unexpected, and keep your sense of humor and not let it show that, oh, you know, this isn't going according to my plan. Well, if you're still stepping into circle with a quote-unquote plan on the way it has to be, your circles are not going to be what they should be. So that's
I have a question.
That's from the high priest, high priestess attitude. Niv,
okay.
What were you going to say?
The question is, what if, and I've seen it, and I've actually done it, the circle has already, everyone has been anointed, and the whole nine yards, ritual has started. What about the people that come late?
I usually, at a large event, would designate somebody to cut them in, if they really wanted to be cut in. Because I'm all about inclusion. I don't want people to feel like they can't step up, and, you know, if they had... you know, to pee or something before they got to circle or they got lost on their way or whatever it is, and they really want to participate, I don't have a problem with people doing that. Now, if...
I always ask permission, mm-hmm. and then someone comes to me and ushers me in. That's how it's worked for me for the last, I don't know, 5-10 years.
Yeah.
The same usher person that's there to cut people out mm-hmm. can also cut people in.
Got them in as well, correct?
Exactly. So the other thing is that when you're standing in circle as part of a ritual, whether you think the ritual that is being performed is wondrous and energetic and terrific, be there and be respectful, because those high priests and high priestess are doing the best they can do under those situations and their level of experience. And maybe you know more than they do. Maybe you can turn that into a teaching experience at a later time where you can sit down with them and say, hey, you know, I went to your ritual and I saw that you guys did it this way. I usually do it this other way. And what do you think about that? And let's exchange ideas. And why do you do it your way? Instead of, you know, just lecturing them.
And why would you lecture them?
Well, you know,
they're your friend.
Well, yeah, you know what? I will say there is one particular group that I have attended their rituals that for years has frustrated me because they insist on reading from paper everything they do.
Yeah.
And it drives me insane. And I have offered them so many times, hey, why don't you guys all come up to the house in, you know, in Pennsylvania for the weekend, and we'll sit and we'll talk about ritual, and we'll, you know, I want to show you some things and some ways to help you remember. And they are a group that has to have the same liturgy, the same way, exactly every time. And this has been going on for years.
And their circles are flat.
Their circles are flat, and it's because no one has ever bothered to memorize their parts. And if you really have the same liturgy that you need, you're either going to have to, you know, you're going to have to figure out a better way than having people standing there reading off a piece of paper that somebody's scratching
them. Well, yeah,
and
if it's liturgical, memorize it, for the love of all of us.
Yes, exactly.
Well, by the time you write it all out, you've already done the ritual, so what's the point of doing it?
Well, yeah, I mean, but this is their tradition, and so, you know, that's fine if that's what they want to do. But for heaven's sakes, don't stand there in circle, and because you can see how nervous they each are because they're so worried they're going to screw it up. And, you know, if they say a word out of context, it might screw up the whole ritual. I mean, you can just see the pressure on each one of their participants' shoulders about it.
No one relaxes,
and so there's no energy. And so I stopped going to their things because I just felt, well, you're not improving, you're not progressing, you're not learning anything here. These rituals are, you know, just an exercise and nothing more. And the people who are involved in this group are wonderful people, and they mean well, but, you know, it's their thing. So I have been in that situation where I have just wanted to, like, you know, go over to people and shake them and say, hey, you really can't do it that way. And you have to resist the urge, and you have to kind of, you know, offer help. And if they don't take your help, you're just going to have to accept that. Well, that's what they want to do. That's what they want to do.
That's the way it's going to be. What else?
But the other thing is, I see it all too often, people talking in circle, laughing, joking, people sitting down, you know, unless you are a person with an issue where you need to sit down, and you know you can't stand, or you're dizzy, or you have some issue, at least
bring your chair.
Yeah, bring your chair, but at least stand up if you can through the quarter calls. I mean,
it's sort of the invocation.
And the invocation, and then, you know, you can sit. And usually when I'm leading ritual, I will expect everyone to stand, you know, except for the elderly or the infirmed, anybody who's got a good reason why they can't. And then I will tell them, okay, you guys can sit down now. People need to learn, you know, just like in school, where if you were going to do the Pledge of Allegiance, you had to stand up. You're going to sing the national anthem, you had to stand up. It's just a form of respect in our culture.
Right.
And I think that, you know, personally, I feel it's important. And also, when you're standing, you're paying attention, and that's really what it's about. You have to pay attention to what's going on ahead of you. When you're sitting, you know, you can look in the grass and watch the bugs crawl by. You can be watching the clouds float overhead. There's all kinds of things that you can do.
Like the 7-year-old watching the baseball game. He's watching everything else but that.
Yeah, and I really, really get angry when people are trying to be heard over, you know, a large distance at an event. You know, you've got a circle full of 50 people, and there are people who really want to pay attention and hear the high priest and priestess speaking, and then you've got people, you know, chattering about what classes they want to go to, and, you know, laughing and giggling because somebody across the circle, the way they're dressed or whatever. You know, let's be adults. Let's respect the high priest and priestess, and respect your fellow attendees, that maybe somebody in that circle really wants to pay attention and really wants to hear what's going on. And if you really don't go to ritual. Nobody's going to search you out and be like, hey, you weren't at ritual. You know, just don't go. Or don't step into the circle. Just watch from outside. Then you can talk all you like. You know, do your thing.
Right.
Who cares? So it's frustrating to me, people who stand in circle and laugh and giggle. Or chatter, you know, it's really akin to...
It's distracting.
Yes, yeah, and it's just akin to being disrespectful, period.
And I agree.
Yeah.
But there again, we're not talking about people necessarily that had proper training. They're just there for the show.
Yeah.
A lot of them are. Mm-hmm. I mean, be honest.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, in a ritual, when I'm leading the ritual and I'm trying to speak and other people are speaking, I will walk over near them and mm-hmm. speak louder.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, there's nothing like intimidating presence, you know, coming close to them and having them realize that, oh, you know, I'm not paying attention. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
I could hear you across the circle. Yes. You idiot boy.
Oh, yeah. And I will do it, with my full ritual voice, which is going to fill the space anyway.
Mm-hmm.
I think we've about hit our end for the evening.
Our max. Okay.
At the break, we played that prayer for peace.
Mm-hmm.
And, I have the TV on here with the volume turned down. And I don't know how many people are aware of the occurrence in Chattanooga, Tennessee today, where we're pretty sure a domestic terrorist attacked a military recruiting center in Chattanooga and a Navy facility over a few miles away. And I grew up in Chattanooga. In fact, I enlisted in the United States Air Force at the recruiting center where the attack began. And so I want to take a moment as we end the show tonight, as we do our own prayers for peace. Let's remember that that peace, that what we're praying about could come home to us, wherever we are, and my hometown, the very recruiting center where I enlisted. When you're communing with the divine in whatever way you do, all of our listeners, remember the Marines the four Marines that passed today in that attack, and remember to pray for peace not only in the world but in our own homes, in our own backyards, and we've got to change the world. We've got to raise people's energy out of their fear, and we've got to send love into the world. It's the only way we're going to change this. So,
and speak up.
So
speak
with
up
that
when you don't
said,
know.
Yeah. So with that said, I want to thank Navasi for being with us tonight. What a great show. We definitely touched on some topics that need to be talked about. And they need to be talked about more often. They need to be talked about in our communities.
Absolutely.
You know, I've been in a few communities that had, like Dayton Area Pagans Network. Didn't try to be an umbrella organization. It simply was a social gathering. And a few events came out of it. It was part of a larger organization in Ohio that hosted events. But the communication, the opportunities to exchange ideas and to learn ways of doing things definitely came out of that. And those are opportunities, if we have those kind of meetups or coffee gatherings or whatever in our communities, maybe do workshops. Offer to do a class at a workshop on, or at a gathering on ritual leadership, and see how many people want to come and listen, and let them come to you. Offer it and let them come to you. A lot of
Absolutely.
The things that we talked about tonight could be addressed, could make this a moot conversation if we were having this conversation in our community. and in our groups and in our organizations. So something for everybody to think about. Niv, again, thanks. Thanks to all of our listeners. Robin, my lady, thank you for sticking out your not feeling well, and yet you are here. And I'm very proud that you are my partner. Thank you, honey.
Aw, pretty proud of you. I feel out of place. I feel like a fifth wheel now. Not really.
So do you ladies have any final thoughts? That's really mine out there. Do you have any final thoughts?
I just that, you know, for people who are in the situation where they're going to something, is don't be afraid to ask questions. Don't be afraid to speak up and say, hey, you know, I don't understand this. I don't know this. You know, everybody has to start somewhere. And if you ever ask a question and somebody clicks their tongue, rolls their eyes, or behaves in any way where you, you know, feel like they're annoyed by your question, be sure and remind them. Yeah, be sure and remind them that everyone has to start somewhere, and rather it's better to ask a question than for them to do something that would seem inappropriate or embarrassing, and that, you know, to have patience and that.
Right, and if somebody asks that way, go ask somebody else, because not everybody's going to be clicking their tongue and acting like an ass.
Yes, exactly.
Well, that's not like
and that's just rude.
Yeah, it is.
You know, that's just rude. Mm-hmm. And I agree with Robin. You know, if you don't, how would I say this? Don't feel intimidated by whoever's leading the circle. They put their shoes on just like you do.
Yep, absolutely.
So there's should not ever be any intimidation on any practitioner by anyone. And if you feel like that you are, tell somebody. It doesn't have to be them. Call me up. You know, there's no reason for it.
Contact us on Facebook or littlestonebridge at gmail.com. Get in touch with Robin and I. We'll help you as well. You know, that's why we do this show. That's why we do these. That's why we have the station, is to help spread the word, to help give people knowledge.
Yeah.
That's why we speak at events, because we want to help. Mm-hmm. We want to share what we've learned and make our communities better. Mm-hmm. And we only can do that by sharing what we know and what we've experienced.
Yep.
Well, we all start somewhere.
That's it. So with all of that said, I have given the email address for the station a couple of times. That is surn.org@gmail.com. You can get in touch with Robin and I at by emailing littlestonebridge@gmail.com. You can find Spiritual Unity Radio Network Facebook page or Little Stone Bridge Pathworkings Facebook page. Robin can be found on Facebook. She is Robin A. McKean.
Mm-hmm.
I am Terry Power on Facebook. Now, there's a few lucky people with the same name. So you need to make sure you find the one in North Copley, Pennsylvania. And I believe it also says something on there about OWN Spiritual Unity Radio Network. One of my students this week sent me a friend request, and he was looking for me. And he says, do you own Spiritual Unity Radio Network? I said, yes, I do. And he said, okay, that's you then. So that made it easy. That makes it easier to find me. Mm-hmm. Because that apparently comes up early in the stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Follow my go look at my public figure page and like it. And that's Rev Terry Power HP. Follow me on Twitter at Rev Terry Power HP. Again, thanks to all of our listeners, those that are in the archives, those that joined us live tonight. Thanks again to Nivasi for sharing the evening with us and sharing her ideas and her insights. It's a great show, and it's a great show because of
everybody that participates, all of you guys, those of you in the chat room, those of you that call in. So I want to say thank you to everyone involved. You can listen to any of these shows in the archives. Just go find it. Just go follow the link that got you here, and it'll take you to the archives. And I think I've said enough now. So with all of that, I'm going to wish you all a week filled with love and with wonder. Good night and blessed be.
Blessed be.
Blessed be.
Thanks for listening to the Spiritual Unity Radio Network. Join us 7 nights a week for exciting programming covering a variety of expressions of faith. And remember, all manifestations of the divine are equally valid.